Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the house of the Lord. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. This is the Psalm of David. And he certainly knew the ups and downs of living for God. There were times that he hid in caves to avoid being killed or captured. There were other times he sat on a throne and he governed a great nation. And so he knew the ups and downs of life, and whatever your ups and downs are, you come to God and let him hide you in the secret of his tabernacle. Let him wrap his arms around you and comfort you and strengthen you. Let him heal you as he has healed so many in our congregation through the years and even through these past months. Let us bow in prayer. Eternal God, great Father, we come before you this morning. We ask your assistance in worshiping you and honoring you and praising you and exalting you and in proclaiming what great things you have done for us. Bless now this service for Jesus' sake and for our good. Amen. Take your hymn books. Let's stand and sing together.
Our chorus of praise is number 83. There's something about that name. If you know the song, don't even pick up your hymnal. We can always sing if it's a song you know from our hearts instead of singing from the book. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. If you need the book, it's 83.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Amen. Let's turn to number 807. This is a patriotic holiday. We'll be having some special things a little bit later in the service. But number 807, My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims cried, from every mountain side, let freedom ring. My native country thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and temple hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that swell the breeze, and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our Father's God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King.
Take, as you look at your bulletin, let us do the verses of the month. And in fact, it will become part of the theme for the message this morning. Revelation 1, 18 and 19. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. 1, 18 and 19. At this time, Monica is going to come and play for us a Memorial Day tribute. Monica? I forgot to change the pictures while she was doing that. I got so enthralled in listening to her, I forgot to do that. We'll do that together some other time. But look in your bulletins, if you will. And I would like to remind you that today, this afternoon, this evening, is our first church picnic of the year. Now, I know it's a little cool, but we are doing it up at Perry's Pond. And you will dress accordingly, I'm sure. But don't wait until 5 to come. Come at 4:30. Come at 4 o'clock. Enjoy some extra fellowship. Besides, it takes a little while to grill the meat that you're going to bring. So please show up a little before 5, because we'd like to eat right around 5 o'clock. And then at 6 o'clock, we'll have our bonfire and our hymn sing, as we do at all of our picnics. And you say, I've never been there. I don't know where it's at. And so if you pay attention up there, it will give you directions on the screen. It will even give you a picture of what you're looking for, so you'll identify the right driveway on Pleasant Hill Road. Now, if you've never been on Pleasant Hill Road, then obviously you've never been to the parsonage, because we live on Pleasant Hill Road. We live on this end of Pleasant Hill Road. Don and Sandy live on the top of the mountain on Pleasant Hill Road, and then it goes back down and over the mountain to Sanitary Springs. You can come in from that end if you wish, but it's much easier to go from this end, I think. But it's not far away. It's only 4 miles from right where you're sitting this morning. And so come and enjoy a great time. But you better bring a folding chair with you, because you'll need that when we sit around the bonfire to have our hymn sing. So I trust that you all will come and enjoy a good afternoon with us up at Perry's Pond. This week on Wednesday night is our family hour of power, and by that we mean that it's time for Bible study and prayer time. Now, there's some people that don't come on Wednesday night because they're afraid to pray out loud. Nobody makes you pray out loud. You can sit there and listen to other people pray out loud, and you can be praying silently to yourself. You don't have to pray out loud. We don't make you do that. But we do have a Bible study that lasts about 45 minutes, and it's a free-ended discussion of the Word of God. You participate along with me. There's a ladies' Bible study that goes on down in the basement at the same time, and if you ladies would prefer to be in the ladies' group, that's fine. We have ladies in the group upstairs, but that's fine also. So we meet Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, out here in the new foyer, because it's always a little cooler out there in the summer than it is in here. So please come and enjoy a family hour of power when you get your batteries recharged for the middle of the week. And then if you are not at work on Thursday mornings, then come and join us at Seasoned Saints. I didn't say senior saints. I said seasoned saints. We start out with goodies. Lots of goodies that everybody brings in things to share. And we've probably all gained weight since we started Seasoned Saints. I know I have. But we have a wonderful time. We have another Bible study time. And end at 11:30 and let you get home to whatever you need to do. So that's every Thursday morning here. Those are the announcements. Our next concert will be in July here, but there is a concert coming up down at South New Milford Baptist, and the information for all the South New Milford Baptist concerts are out on the bulletin board in the front foyer out here. And I don't have the dates in the bulletin for them, but you will. I know that the Booth Brothers are coming up soon, and some people love those guys. And you want to get there early for that because they only seat 600. And Booth Brothers draw a big crowd, I know. Gentlemen, will you please come forward? We'll hold up the offering plates and give thanks for them.
Today, of course, is the day for remembrance of our loved ones, our servicemen, and we can count our blessings for those that we have known that have served our country and for those that have now gone to be with heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know times are not always easy, but we're always reminded to count your blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not her many blessings angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Amen.
Before we sing our last hymn, I want to just take a moment. We often get Veterans Day and Memorial Day confused, or we think of them the same way. Because on Veterans Day, we celebrate all those who have served and are serving, and we have our people stand who have served in the military, and that's wonderful. But Memorial Day is specifically set aside to remember those who went to war to fight for our freedom, to buy our freedom, to preserve our freedom, and gave that sacrifice. Many gave the supreme sacrifice. And back at least as far as World War II, when a family had a soldier go off to war, they hung a banner with a blue star on it in their window. And when they got that dread telegram or that officer come to their door, then they became a Gold Star family. How many Gold Star families do we have here? Someone, you've had a family member who has gone off to war and has not come back. Do we have any Gold Star families? Okay.
My wife, who's not here.
Many of you have served, and we thank you for that. But today and this weekend, as we go to the cemeteries, as we remember, as we see all those bronze plaques of those who have fought and who've gone on, let's remember, freedom isn't free. It comes, first of all, from God, but He expects us to preserve it. And so we thank the Lord this Memorial Day. This, as my grandfather always said, Decoration Day, because that was the original name. They would decorate the graves of the Civil War veterans, and that's how it got started. So that's what this is all about, and let's remember that. And let's, you know, the Battle Hymn of the Republic that was played for our offertory today, we sing, as He died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. But those aren't the original words. Many of us remember, as He died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. And that's the heart and soul of Memorial Day. Well, let's take our hymnal and turn to number 563. Let's stand. When we get to the second verse of 563, then our children will be dismissed for Children's Church.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth Thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for Thee. Ready, my God, Thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my ears that I may hear voices of truth Thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for Thee. Ready, my God, Thy will to see. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the sower of truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Your singing was especially good this morning. Thank you. You may be...
I want you to think about the many evidences that God has blessed our nation. And then I want you to think about God's prophecy for all of us. You see, God has a plan and a purpose that He outlined so thoroughly in the Word of God. And as you turn this morning to Revelation chapter 1 once again, I want you to realize that God has laid out a plan so clearly in His Word. People have been scared to death of this book. And yet, isn't it funny that it's the only one that God has put this blessing on, that He says, blessed is everyone that read it, and everyone who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things that are written in it, for the time is near. We read in the Word of God, the number 7, over and over and over and over again. And this morning I want to talk about sevens as we find them here in this passage in Revelation chapter 1. Sevens. Now, if you've been a Bible student for very long, you no doubt have heard the fact that there are importances to numbers in the Bible. And one number that I'm sure all of you have heard explained is that 7 is the number of perfection or completeness. Now, I don't know why God chose to make number 7 so important, but it is throughout Exodus and Numbers and on through other places in the Old Testament. And on into the New, God uses the number 7 with great emphasis. And that is especially true this morning as we look at 7 lampstands. Now, what I have written on the board was actually written by a lady in this church who's seated here this morning, and I want to give Joanne Brown credit. Joanne is a great writer, and she got musing a few weeks ago about these things here in this chapter. And she wrote this, and she sent it to me. And I'm not giving you all of it this morning, but I'm giving you a little bit up there on the screen. The 7 lampstands. Now, there are 2 thoughts about what the lampstands are. Number one, that they are a menorah type, as the lampstand that stood in the tabernacle opposite the table of showbread. And you can find that description over in Exodus chapter 27, or that they are single candles holders. Now, they didn't hold candles. Rather, they contained oil under pressure. Bible doesn't tell us how it was made. But there was an oil reservoir that then filled the area where the wick was. And so these are oil lamps with an open wick that shines and burns. It has to be trimmed. It has to be cared for. Has to be refilled. And we could preach quite a bit about that in a moment, but we probably won't do more than just mention it now and then a little later on. The light not only allowed the priests to see and to perform their work within the windowless confines of the tabernacle and later the temple, but also continually illuminated the witness displayed therein by the other articles of furniture and shimmered off the embroidered strands of blue, purple, scarlet woven into the veil before the Holy of Holies. It reminds us of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that says this, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Do you have a ready answer when people ask you, are you a witness? Are you a lampstand for Jesus Christ? Now, these seven lampstands represent something, and so he says in verse 20 of chapter 1, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands that he stood in the midst of back earlier in the chapter. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." This week I met a man who said to me, "My oldest daughter is going on a trip to Turkey." I said, "Why?" He said she and the group that she's with are going to visit the seven churches of Revelation. Wow, that'd be an awesome thing to do, wouldn't it? I know that Dr. Woodrow Kroll did a series some years ago from his visit to the seven churches of Turkey. Now, in the Bible, that phrase is the seven churches of Asia. Today, we use the word Asia to describe a part of the world far, far away from Turkey. And so today, we use the word Turkey, because Asia then was Turkey. Now, their location has been determined by archaeology and by history. And we'll come back to them in just a moment. But first of all, you'll notice that he talks about seven angels. Now, these seven angels are not, as you suppose, the angels that we talk about later on in the book of Revelation, or the angel that appeared to Mary and to Joseph and to Zechariah and to Daniel. Those angels are angelic beings out of heaven. But Jesus said, as he stood there, he says that the stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, there are two ways to understand this. But if you understand that the word is used here, it is the word for a messenger. And that can be an angelic messenger, but it can be a human messenger. And basically, Jesus is talking about pastors, about the leaders of churches. We are messengers. We are shepherds. We are witnesses. Now, you all are to be witnesses as well. You do know that, right? What did Jesus say back over in Acts chapter 1? "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you." When does he come upon us? When we get saved. "And you shall be witnesses unto me." So every person in this church that knows Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are to be a witness. But here he is talking about the leader of each of these seven churches. And so we have seven angels. Then he goes on and he talks about the fact that we have seven churches. And these seven churches in Turkey are real. As I say there, their location has been determined by archaeology and by history, and some of them are still alive. But most of them are archaeological ruins, and you can visit them. And you can wander down the stone streets and look at what's left of the columns of the buildings that stood on either side. And so the question comes up, what do they stand for? We know they're real. They're literal cities in a literal country on globe Earth. So what do they stand for? What was the significance? Because in the weeks to come, we're going to study each one of them. We're going to study the letter that John was to deliver to the church at Ephesus, and the letter he was to deliver to the church at Smyrna and Pergamum, and to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea and the Thyatira. So what do they mean? Many years ago in our Christian school in Pennsylvania, we used a PACE system. And one of the paces the kids have to study is history, prophecy. And so one of the questions they are asked is this: what do the seven churches stand for? What do they mean? And it was the habit when the high school kid got to that point, or junior high kid, when they did that pace, they would come to the pastor's office and sat down, and I had to help them answer that question. And I enjoyed doing that. And then more recently, two young ladies in our church who are doing PACE work as homeschool work, they asked me those questions, and I was so thrilled to see that those questions are still a part of that study in high school. Well, what do they stand for? What do they stand for? Now, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible before you this morning, I can tell you that you can find the answer on page 1353, 1353, if you have an old Scofield Reference Bible, and you will look down at the notes and you're going to find what I'm going to share with you. There are four uses for the seven churches in Asia Minor, i.e. Turkey. The first one is this. They are literal letters written to local churches to tell them what is going to happen and to scold them and to encourage them. Now, God does both. In each of these letters to the churches, he will scold about one thing. He will compliment them on another thing. And he will suggest a course of action to correct their problems. And he will give them a challenge to stay true to the end. And if he came here this morning and stood in this pulpit and spoke to you, he would say the same thing to us today that he says to these seven churches. And so that leads me to the second way of looking at the seven churches of Asia Minor or Turkey. And that is this. They are admonition to all in the churches in all times as tests by which our true spiritual state is in the sight of God. And so as we study these seven churches, we're basically going to look at ourselves. We're going to see what God says to us. We are going to see what God is saying to the churches of the world. And we're going to see what God is saying to Christians down through all the ages. Now, that brings us to number three. They were personal. And they were personal because of the exhortation to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And then he promises that if we will listen and follow his word, we will overcome. Now, when we look at these seven churches in the weeks to come, you're going to find out that they lived in some pretty rough times. They lived under some of the worst of the rulers of this world. And yet they stayed true. And you and I are coming into a period in time where we may live under the worst rulers that our nation has ever known, because we are headed historically to what I refer to as dictatorship. And do not be surprised the next few years to find out that you live in a dictatorship and we no longer live in a democracy. It's already very evident that the leaders of our governments, including our Congress, do not follow their own laws. We've known that for a while, haven't we? But it's getting worse and worse and worse. And as someone wisely said 1,000 years ago, democracy will fail when the people realize they can vote themselves benefits out of the common treasury. And that's where we're at, folks. The welfare system of this country has voted out the money out of the common treasury, and we are supporting those that will not work by our hard-earned money and taxes that will work. And that was going on way back in the old days of Revelation. And we will see that as we study these churches and as we study the history, the historical times in which these churches existed. The fourth way to look at these is prophetic. Now, I could have written this a little differently, I believe. And I could have said one is historic, one is symbolic, and the other is prophetic. Because these are prophetic. Church history can be outlined by these seven churches. They show the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world for the last 2,000 years. And they kind of outline it in a historical way. And we'll be doing that as well. But they're also prophetic of what's coming. Because when you get to the Church of Laodicea, you begin to say, wow, that's where we live. And it is. And the Church of Laodicea leads into the tribulation period. It sets the stage for the tribulation period to come. Now, I want to tell you again today and be very, very certain that you understand this. That I believe with all my heart that King Jesus is going to get off the throne and come down and snatch his bride out of this world before the tribulation starts, which is described in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19. And that's the good news. Now this morning, I want to talk about some keys of interpretation. Some keys of interpretation. How do you interpret the book of the Revelation? How do you interpret the things that are declared in the Old Testament to be prophetic? And they weren't all supposed to come up together, but let's look at the first one. Idealist. And the idealist, or the allegorical approach, is to say that all of the book is to be spiritualized, and it is symbolic of the unending struggle between good and evil. What do we mean by that? We mean that nothing in there is reality. Everything in there is symbolic and allegoric. And through the centuries, there have been many people who have held to that position. They are the ones that fit into another category called the amillennialist. The ah means no. When you put an ah before another word, it means no. So the amillennialists are saying there is what? No millennial kingdom. That all of life is the kingdom of God. All of life is a time of struggle, of good and of evil. But there is no such thing as a coming kingdom or a coming tribulation or a coming rapture of the church. We live, we die, and that's the end. The second is the preterist. Now, the preterist says that the book is symbolic. It presents conditions existing in the first century, but it does not in any way predict the future. And so they saw the book of Revelation as dealing with the time in which it was written. That's it. So that's what we might call, by another name, the post-mill people might use that viewpoint. Certainly the amillennialists would use that viewpoint if they didn't use another viewpoint. And then number three is the historical person. And they say that the book symbolically represents the continuous course of church history from John's day to the end of time. Each symbol portrays some event in history. Now, I'm sure you could make it fit that kind of a theory if you try hard enough. But I ask this question. Why not take it the way it's written? Why not believe what Jesus said? I want you to go back to what Jesus said now in verse 19. Write. The things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. Now Jesus says in verse 19, this book that I'm going to have you write is prophetic. It's going to tell about things of the future. Isn't that what he said? The things which will take place after that, or after the time in which he spoke to John. What is that then? What are the things which will take place after if they're not prophetic? Now, there are people who have come up with all different ways to outline the book of the Revelation. But why not use Jesus' outline? He said, write what you have seen. Well, what did John see? He saw a vision of Jesus Christ. So he wrote that, chapter 1. Then Jesus said, I want you to write the things which are present tense things. That's chapters 2 and 3. What was in the present? At the time of John, presently, there were these seven churches in Turkey that Jesus told him to deliver this total letter to. And each one had a preamble, if you please. So as John writes this book, he's got to make seven copies of it, and he's got to deliver it to each of these seven churches. Now, I don't know how John delivered it. He probably used messengers. When people found out where John was as a captive on the Isle of Patmos, I am certain that some of his disciples made efforts to come and visit him. Now, you say he had disciples? Well, let me ask you this. If I were to resign from this church next week, and then I were to move down to Pennsylvania, would some of you come to visit me on occasion? And the answer, I'm sure, is yes. Why? Because after the 24 years I've been your pastor, there are still people that come to visit us from Pennsylvania, where I used to pastor, from my former church. Now, don't you think that would take place in John's day as well? John pastored the church at Ephesus. So is it difficult to believe that people from Ephesus would attempt to sail across the Aegean Sea, that little distance to the Isle of Patmos, which was off the western coast of Turkey, where he was a prisoner, and come to visit him, and come to bring him gifts and clothes and things that he would need. He's a very old man. He's in his 90s, and he's made to work as a slave in a mine, as far as we can tell. That's what history tells us was going on at that time, that Patmos was a slave island, and the prisoners were made to work there in the mines. So it's not difficult to imagine that that was what John was doing, and that was where he was when God gives him this vision and tells him to write. And so, yes, I believe that the last one is the right one. All prophecies from chapter 4, verse 1, to the end of the book, will be fulfilled immediately before and after the return of Christ to this earth to set up his kingdom. That's what the book says if you just pick up the book and read it. Now remember, at the beginning of the book, we have a promise. What is it? A blessing if we read the book. Now you can be sure that over a period of time, as we preach through this book, we're going to read every word in this book. We'll read it in responsive reading on Sunday mornings. But you don't have to wait for that. You can read it on your own. And look at it as what it says. Chapter 1, the things you just saw, and he did. He recorded what he saw there in verses 12 to 17, did he not? And he hears the words of Jesus, who says, "Do not be afraid," verse 17. "I am the first and the last," verse 18. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." And then he explains the mystery of the seven lampstands and the seven stars. He's basically saying, "I want you to take this letter that you're going to write. As I open your mind to see what's going to come in the future, I want you to write it all down, and I want you to deliver it to these seven churches." Now, that's the commission that God gives to him. So, to interpret this passage and this book, I believe that we have to be futurists. We have to see that what John heard and John saw and the commandment that John was given, he was given a commandment and a commission to write these things down and then deliver them to seven churches. And each church would have its own preamble. And we have in chapters 2 and 3 the preambles to the prophetic part of this book. Now let me give you a little clue what's after these seven churches. After these seven churches, you have chapter 4, verse 1. And I want you to think about it, because when we get to preach it, I'm going to get all excited again. But I'm so excited about it that I'm going to give it to you now. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things. What things? After the seven preambles that I heard him say to write to the churches. Now, don't you suppose John had to write fast or remember good? I'm not sure which. Did he write fast or did he remember perfectly what Jesus said? I can't write that fast, and I certainly can't type that fast. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in your mind, you don't need to turn there, you know that it says this: "The trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." The way to interpret the book of the Revelation is to interpret it as futuristic. In other words, prophetic. God opening up what's coming in the future. And if he did that, and all of that stuff has not happened yet, and we are almost 2,000 years from when he writes this, what does that tell you? We're getting close, amen, to the fulfillment of this book. And I like the way Jimmy DeYoung says it. He says, "The things that we are seeing today are setting the stage for the play of the century." Amen? Amen? Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. Are you ready? If this is the day that the trump of God should sound, and the dead in Christ should rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, will you be among that group that he picks up and takes to the open door of heaven in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye? If you are not ready, would you cry out today and say, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. I believe Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. I ask Jesus to become my Lord and my Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart today and come into my heart to stay. And then thank God the Father for doing that for you. And from this moment on, live and walk as a child of God. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We praise your holy name. You are God above, and you have stooped down to meet the needs of us below. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your book. Thank you for the challenge to look ahead and to see what's coming. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that you will help us to grow in grace and knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.